lapel mic, just a cue to those guys up there. Sarah, were you going to do something with the... Oh, okay. Come on up here. Okay, good deal.
So whenever you want to do it.
Awesome. We're going to have a good time today in the Lord. Thank you for praying me through my world travels. Since I saw you last, I've put a couple thousand miles on a vehicle, and just glad to be here. We're going to have a time of worship, and then we're going to have a baby dedication. We have a baby. Amen. And so we're going to say thanks. Happy Father's Day to all y'all, right? If you're a daddy, you might become a daddy someday. Or if you have a daddy, we're going to say Happy Father's Day to all y'all. Okay? Is that okay? All right. I'll say Happy Father's Day to my dad, who's sitting over there. They say he's my dad. I was there, but I don't really have any proof, but I'm just going to go with the story I've been told. But just happy to be here with you all. Let's focus, take this time to focus on the Lord and have a good time in the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, we do love you. And we give you all the praise. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. how he loves us. And y'all had the opportunity this weekend, I'll just share this real quick, to be at a, not only to help my family during the week, but I had a friend of mine who took me to a men's conference, and it was Friday night and Saturday in Birmingham, Alabama, called the Gridiron Conference. At that conference, Hugh Freeze spoke. He was my favorite speaker. They had Dr. Jeremiah there. They had all these. Hugh Freeze was my favorite speaker of all the people who spoke. He just did good. One of the things he did was he broke life down into quarters, and I guess because he's a football player, he sees everything in quarters, you know. He said, if you're from 0 to 19, you're in the first quarter. If you're from 20 to 39, you're in the second quarter. 40 to 59, you're in the third quarter. 60 to 79, you're in the fourth quarter. Then I got to thinking about LG. So LG thanks God for overtime. You know what I'm saying? Woo! I'm not to myself. You know, this is going, wow, thank you, Lord. We got overtime. You know, you don't know how long this can go on. You know, all the overtime in the world. But anyways, it made me think, be thankful as a third quarter player here. Made me thankful for the life that I have, and but also mindful that this thing, you know, you got to do what you can when you can, right? And so life is much bigger than a game, but there's a clock on it, okay? And so anyways, keep that in mind, and as we worship God, you won't get just opportunities endlessly except for in heaven, but here on earth, we only get a few sweet opportunities to worship God together. Let's take advantage of them. Amen?
Servants, Moses' righteousness being restored. That is a song that needs
drums. And though it's been good all the rest of the time we've been doing it, thank you, Lord, for some drums.
Thank you.
There we go. It's working. We're gonna have a baby dedication, and so if you're here to get your baby dedicated, you come on up here. And somebody who's not getting their baby dedicated, if you will go and get me out of the kitchen some olive oil, which is gonna be on the rack to the right of the stove. I know y'all are coming up. Do you come up? Anybody y'all want to come up? Spike and Shannon, you know, come up. Anybody who wants to get a picture of this. Move until you can get a good picture. It's okay. It's all right. Look, I have a tie on that Annabeth made me that says, it says number one, I think it says something like that. You are the number one dad. But I think the gentleman here may have, you know, taken the lead. I don't know that. You know, that Annabeth has been keeping up on all the stats. You know what I'm saying? But this is Spike and Shannon Bloom. And this is Brody Nicholas Bloom. Y'all check them out? Are y'all going to get a picture? Come on up. Come on down the aisle. Be conspicuous. Yeah. It's okay. It's going to be all right. Yeah. Both of y'all can come up. Do you both have cameras you're going to use? Yeah. Yeah. Wherever you think you'll get the best shots from. That's right. You can even play a video. You can make an action shot. You can Snapchat some stuff in there like, the preacher kept talking, waiting on the oil. So what we do,
it's coming. I was like, somebody just went out to get it, and they came back, and she didn't have any oil.
What we do is we're going to pray for y'all, okay? In our tradition, which is a word we don't say very much in this church, but in our tradition, we believe that people come to know the Lord later in life. God knows. God looks after our little ones. God protects us. God knows us, okay? But what we do for our little ones, as opposed to doing a baptism,
we have a baby dedication. And what we're doing at this baby dedication is saying, the parents who volunteer, so this is what y'all are saying, which you've already said this, but is we're going to raise our child. In this case, we're going to raise, you know, Brody and Nicholas in with love, with care. We're going to provide for them. We're going to teach them about the Lord to the best that we can, and living and things like that. And that's what they're saying. As a church, what we're saying is we're going to help you raise this young man in the Lord. We want to be a help to you. And so whether that is, you know, when he was born, we came by, we made some visits, we brought some goodies to eat and such like that, or whatever it is, if we're going to be part of that church village that it takes to raise children up. You understand what I'm saying? It takes dedicated parents, but dedicated parents sure need all the help they can get. That's an amen point. Amen. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray for them. I'm not going to make them stand up here all day. It's been close already. But we're going to pray for them. And we use oil as a symbol. Symbolizes the presence of God. Symbolizes the work of the Holy Spirit. Symbolizes a sealing protection. Okay? And so that's it. It's not magic. I don't ever do magic stuff. They're like, ooh, maybe I can be a pastor and get the magic oil. It's not magic. Okay? It's simply a symbol to say, God be with you. God bless you. God seal you. God work in you. Okay? So that's what we're doing. That's what this anointing is. And, Brody, we're not going to cover you in it. What are you guys calling him now?
Brody.
Brody? Okay. You're like, we're calling him his name? What did you think we were calling him? Like, Buddy or Bill? Like, hey, Bill. I didn't know. Sometimes he might have went by his, you know, second name. A lot of people do that. I'm just making sure. Okay, Brody. Hey, bud. And he loves being up here. They're nervous, but he loves this stuff. But, you know, just talking to y'all and just, I'm proud of you. I'm glad for you. You know, just knowing even the circumstances that probably propelled you into lead dad mode. You know, it's just all good. But we're happy for your family, okay? And I'm going to pray for this youngin. Brody Nicholas Bloom, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that he would protect you, that he would grow you up, that your family would never be without the resources that they need. And Father, that we do pray, just grow him up to be a man of God, a young man of God. Protect him. Protect his mom, his dad, his sisters. Be with their house. Father, I just pray for all of them, and we love them, and we look to you to do what no parent can do. We look to you to do what you can do, and we trust you, and we love you, and we trust you even with our precious young, and we love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all give him a hand. Oops. Okay. And then we also have a certificate, which I'll hand that to you. And it has real live oily fingerprints on it now. So it's authentic. And I'll sign it later. And we have the Jesus storybook, which we used two at our house, which is just cool. Yeah. Can you read it? Just read line one. All right. Pray that Brody can read. And no, but it goes a long way in helping. Anyways, we gave him a hand. We love y'all. Yeah. You have the oily fingerprints now. We're going to be in Mark chapter 15. We're coming close to the end of our series in Mark. Today's sermon, if I title it, I'd title it Actions Speak Louder Than Words, Part 2. Actions Speak Louder Than Words, Part 2. Last week we considered, in a reflective way, a meditative way, why Jesus allowed the things that were about to happen to him, and being bound, being delivered over, being scourged, and being crucified. Why did he allow those things? You know, just looking at that. We're going to carry on with that same tone, that same vein. But what I won't be able to reflect to you, what I won't be able to get across, that you're going to have to sense, is the speed and the feeling of how these things happened. last week we stopped at verse 15 before the beating started. You know, before the pain started. Before all the harsh things. We kind of described them last week, but we didn't go into them. And now we're going to be going into them. And I thought to myself, how do I reflect that? You know, how can I reflect the agony that's going on in the life of the Lord Jesus, that you all and we might be able to really get it? I just don't know if I can. You know, I thought if I preached really fast, really hurried, I know there'd be some people who would really like that. And since anyways, I was up in Michigan for the last little while, so I can speak really fast now if I need to. I can just crank it up and like speak. However, I know that it's just going to have to be God. And what I came to think of was that saying that a picture is worth 1,000 words. You've heard that, right? So when I read this passage, I want you to, if you have to close your eyes, that's fine. I want you to try to picture what's going on. Act as if these words are describing a scene, a picture, and say, what does this picture mean? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to me? How does this affect me? What does this mean about God? What kind of God planned this? Okay, does that make sense? So you know what we're going to ask. What does this mean to me? And you're seeing this as a picture. If you need to close your eyes, close your eyes. Mark 15, verses 16, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and they spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "He was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by, they blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "Well, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary the mother of James the Less, rather, and Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when the evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent councilman who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this scene. Jesus enters the scene, bound. He leaves the scene dead. Help us to understand why this happened. Help us to hear the actions that speak louder than words. Help us to come to know the God who knows us better than we know us, and to have faith and trust in him. And Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's so many things that we get to thinking about, I got to thinking about as I looked at this scene. And the first is, just has to do with Jesus himself being there. What's a nice God like you doing in a bad place like this, Jesus? You know, what are we doing? What are we doing in the front row, not paying attention to the preacher so he stands so close to you that he can't be missed? What are we doing? But Jesus, what are you doing here? What are you doing here on trial? Why are you in the courts? Why are you in the praetorium being beaten? Why are you being led away to Golgotha, the place of the skull? You know, I know that in our churchified world, we know the Sunday school answer for all these things, but sometimes we need to look again, to reflect again, and remember who it is that was going through these things. This whole series is being called Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember who Jesus is. Remember who paid the price for you. You ever been to court? It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. You have to stand up there and they list all the things they have against you. I remember going to court one time. It wasn't for myself. It was in support of somebody else. I've been there myself. But anyways, it was in support of somebody else. And they bring up all these charges, one of which was urinating in public. So now you're in this big room of strangers. And the judge is listing off all these things. And he says this embarrassing thing. And you're looking around like, yeah, it was me. I had to go, you know. Here's Jesus. What are you doing here, Jesus? What brought him here on trial? He hadn't done anything wrong. The lead investigator comes out and says, he hasn't done anything wrong. You'd think at that point he'd get acquitted. Okay, let's let him go. But he doesn't go. In our section that we just read today, he goes from court and he goes straight to punishment. What are you doing in the praetorium, Jesus? The praetorium is just a fancy word for the place where we're going to whoop you. The place where we're going to beat you. The place where guilty people go and justice is meted out. The place where an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, blood for blood and life for life is meted out and measured out and given out. Jesus, what are you doing there? Why? Why are you in the place of bad men? Why are you being treated as a bad man? And they take him to the place of the skull. They take him to Golgotha. Which, if you don't know any Hebrew words, that's probably the coolest one you know. It just sounds cool. Golgotha. Have you ever seen those people all dressed in black and face all pierced and stuff? They're Golgothic. I'm so sorry. You are like, no, I don't think so. That one didn't go. You'll get it later. Point is, it's a cool word, but what it means is the place of the skull. They didn't know if maybe a shape like a skull. Like if you go to Israel today, there's a place called Gordon's Calvary. Calvary, by the way, means skull. It's just Latin for skull. So they didn't know if it's shaped like a skull or if it's because there's a whole bunch of skulls in that place. Okay? Either way, Why are you there, Jesus? Why are you in the place of death? If you see a skull and a crossbones on a bottle, what do? Do you drink it? Why not? What does it mean? It means it's poison. But what's the problem with poison? Poison will kill you, right? That's the problem with poison. It's a place of death. It's a sign of death. Jesus, why are you at the place of death? It's got the very sign of death. You know, Jesus has done all things well. The people who he ministered to said he's done all things well. The people who he cared for, even the people who were against him, like Pilate, said he did all things well. So why is he at the place of death? We always need to remember those things. And just for a brief moment, I don't want us to get distracted, but we're going to find out. For some reason, there's an ambulance here. So does anybody know why? Latanya. Okay, but it's okay. All right. Everything's under control. Let me pray for Latanya right now. Okay, let's pray together. Father God, I pray for Latanya right now. I don't know what's going on. I'm so glad you know. I know that her heart is heavy from a loss that she's experienced in the last couple weeks. So we do pray for her in that way. We pray for her safety. Thank you that she's getting the care that she needs. And Lord, we pray that you'd be with her and just take care of her. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's Jesus in the place of the skull, the place of death. Let me ask a couple, and he's done all things well. Did he deserve that? So when we're looking at this picture, we're seeing something happen to somebody who doesn't deserve what's happening to him. Isn't that right? How does that make you feel? How do those actions, somebody who doesn't deserve this, is having this happen to them, how does that make you feel when you see that scene? Now, when we dig a little deeper into why Jesus is there, we know the answer, right? Do we know that we're part of the reason why Jesus is there? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize you and I are part of the reason why Jesus is there? Why was he in court? Why was he in the praetorium? Why was he gone to Golgotha, the place of the skull? Don't you realize it was part for us? Has that sunk in on you in your life? Not just where you know it and say, I know Jesus died for me. I get it. And I'm so glad that we learn by repetition, you know, and they keep saying it. But I want to know, have you got it? Jesus died for you. Have you really got it? Now just repeat it. We could teach it to a parrot, and the parrot could repeat it. But the parrot never gets it. You could be in a church, and you can learn to repeat it, but you may never get it. Y'all, we need to stop and look and get it. He was there. He was there for you. He was there for me. He was there for your youngins. He was there for your parents. He was there for us all. He went there for us. What's he doing there? When we look again, he's being treated unfairly. He's going to be killed to death, crucified to death. And he did it for us. That was for us. And I start looking. And it just freaks me out sometimes to see this. I want you all to read it. I want you all to get freaked out a little bit when you look at this scene, you know, at home, in your quiet time. Go back and review the cross and look again. What affected me or what stuck out to me was his head. I know that sounds weird, but I can think about your head. If somebody comes up, I'm not even going to do it out of respect. You know, anyway, it's like I can touch Daniel's head. But if somebody walks up to you and they put their hand in your face, what's your immediate reaction? I don't care if it's a loved one. My I'm a big guy. People love to feed me. My kids walk up feeding me like, food, daddy. And they put it in my face and I still get this reaction like, don't. That's a really harsh reaction. But I look at this and I look at just what's going on with Jesus' head. So they call the whole garrison together. The very first thing, they clothed him in purple and they twist a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And then they take a reed, probably almost like a cane pole, maybe a little bit thicker, you know, like being caned, like if you go to Singapore and you spit gum on the sidewalk, they're going to cane you. So you got this stiff stick, and they're hitting them on the head. And when they spat on him, do you reckon they spat on his feet? Or they spat on his face, on his head? And so this time when I look through this and I see the actions that speak louder than words, I see my Jesus submitting the most personal, public, important part of his body, a part that we don't let people get too close to unless it's very, you know, on varied occasions. He's surrendering his head. We know that they pull out the beard. We know that they pummel him. Why? What does that tell you? How committed is Jesus to this? I don't know about y'all, but I there's a lot of things I would try to do, but when they start pulling out, well, I cut off my own beard, but if they start trying to pull out my beard, pull out my hair, or punch in my face, y'all, I'm outside of some supernatural thing, I'd probably quit whatever's going on. But Jesus gave his head to bleed. Jesus gave his head to be hit. And I think about this, I'm like, oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord. What does that action tell me? What does that picture tell me? It means he's all in. It means he's committed. It means he knows it's the end. So what happens if your head takes too much damage? I mean, you're in trouble. He's all in. That's what I see with Jesus. I love him. I want to look at their actions for a minute. The soldiers' actions, that's really who we get to see. But there's a lot of things that start with they. They clothed him in purple. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. There's some implied theys. They began to salute him. They struck him on the head with a reed. They spat on him. They, bowing their knees, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple back off of him, put his clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. I see this plan that they had. And this is something I know about the soldiers. The soldiers did not make up this plan. The soldiers received their orders from their governor, Pilate. But I know that the governor, Pilate, he really didn't make up this plan. He was being influenced by the Jewish leaders, the high priest, the scribes, and the whole council. And they said, we need to get rid of this guy because he's a troublemaker. So there's a plan. There was a plan to get rid of this troublemaker. But y'all listen, even though they used violence, they used their envy and their jealousy, they used manipulation of government powers and government systems to accomplish their plan, this is something that you and I need to know about Jesus when we look at this picture. There was a bigger plan at stake. There was a bigger picture. The picture of injustice is not the big picture. The big picture is, why is Jesus allowing this to happen? Why did he walk into this trap that was so obvious? Why did he allow them to do these things? There's a plan of God that was at work. There's a plan that God had from all eternity at work. God knows. God knew when the perfect time would be. God knew there was going to be a governor right there who would cave in to the political pressure of the Jewish religious body. He knew there was going to be a corrupt high priest there who through nepotism was keeping his priestly line going forever, who really wasn't even qualified to be high priest. He knew that this time would come by. God knew. How did he know that our human systems of justice would fail and would persecute and kill an innocent man? He knew. He knew. He knew all along. Throughout this chapter, some of the things Mark does say is he says God knew. He says it by quoting scriptures. He says it by referencing back to scriptures. He says when they crucified him, they divided up his clothes and they cast lots for them. Well, that's over there in Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22 is written by David about 1,000 years before this crucifixion takes place. It's in Psalm 22 that we hear the only words of Jesus from the cross recorded in Mark chapter 15.
There are other words that Jesus says from the cross in the other Gospels. But Mark wanted us to see Jesus on the cross more than he wanted us to hear Jesus on the cross. He wanted us to see what happened. He wanted the action itself to speak volumes, so that we wouldn't just be persuaded by words, that we wouldn't just be persuaded by a preacher or a religion or a tradition. He captures the action and says, look at what happened. But some of the words, the four words Jesus says from the cross, is Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. It's a quote from Psalm chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was not asking, God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is pointing them to the reason, a description, a prophecy that says this: God has had this planned out for a long time. If I were to breathe my last right now, and I said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then boom, I kick the bucket. I'm gone. I don't say another word. Would you suppose that I was just saying that? Or do you suppose if I knew that my demise was coming, I was maybe pointing you into a certain direction? What would you think? Jesus loves me. I know I'm about to die. I say, I'm about to die. And the last words I say is, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And pow, I kick. Don't you reckon, what would you look up? You'd say, maybe he's alluding to that on purpose. Not just haphazardly. But let me confess to you, I did not write Amazing Grace. I did not. A guy named John wrote it. It just wasn't this John. It was John Newton. It was a different guy. Jesus loves me, this I know. I did not write that song either. That was written by, I think it was actually written by a lady back in between like 1900 and 1930, you know, somewhere in that area, okay? I didn't write either of those songs. Who's the ultimate source for Psalm 22? I didn't write Psalm 22 either. David's the prophet who wrote it on paper. But if David was a prophet, who gave him those words to write when he wrote it? So this is what I'm saying. For folks to take what Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me, to mean that Jesus had faced his doubts and all his worries and he didn't know what was going on, is very naive. He is the founder of the Word. He gave David Psalm 22 and started it, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know in Jesus' time what Psalm 22 was called? Anybody have an idea? What did they call Psalm? If you went, you saw your rabbi, and you had a question, and the answer was in Psalm 22, how would he tell you to look up that answer? It wasn't called Psalm 22. Not in Jesus' time. They did like what we do in a hymnal. They refer to the Psalms by the first line. And so he would have said, it's called, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the name of that song. Can I tell you, what even are these actions that Jesus is pointing out to those around him? And if you read that psalm's going to say they divided my clothes. It's going to say they surrounded me and they mocked me. It's going to say that my throat is so dry that my tongue is sticking to the roof of my mouth. It's going to say they pierced my hands. It's going to say they pierced my feet. It's going to say all kinds. I think I already said this, but they surrounded me. I'm surrounded by dogs and bulls, and they wag their tongues at me. They mock me. They say, ah, you who trusted in the Lord, let's see if the Lord will trust you, save you now. They said all these things. Why is Jesus saying that from the cross? What is his actions? He hasn't said anything. He says 9 words in this whole chapter. What does his actions say when he refers them to Psalm 22? His actions say this: I want you to know why I'm here. I want you to know God has a plan. When you look at the cross, if you don't ever think God has a plan anywhere else, if you feel like you're in this world and you're just like free falling through space and it's just wild and everything's going around you and you don't think there's any ground or any plan or any foundation, come back to the cross. I'm trying to point to a cross in here. Come back to the cross. Come back to the place where Jesus died, because this is where he says there is a plan. God does have a plan. And you'll see God's plan trumps all the plans that man has. He supersedes all those things. He's going to use these people at that time to accomplish his work. Matter of fact, if you look at Acts chapter 2, it's written on your sheet. Acts chapter 2. Verses 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. I thought it was Pilate that planned it. I thought it was the high priest. No, he was delivered over by the purpose and the foreknowledge of God. This is the very first sermon in the church. And it's on the fact that Jesus didn't die as a victim, but as a sacrifice by the determined purpose of God. It says, and you've taken him by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death. But I just want you to remember what you're seeing in that picture. God has a plan. This was God's plan. Now, the only scripture that Mark actually quotes and leads us to with like a reference that he quotes in his gospel in this chapter is in verse 28. It says, in verse 27, they crucified him with two robbers, one on his right and one on his left, so that the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, that comes from Isaiah chapter 53. I'll preach maybe soon on Isaiah 53, but that whole chapter is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in reviewing Isaiah 53 that the Ethiopian eunuch who's going back home is reading, and he says, I don't understand, who's this talking about? And Philip comes up and says, he's talking about Jesus Christ. It's in that chapter where it says, he bore our sorrows. He carried our sicknesses. Our sins caused his death. That's what that chapter says. Read it when you get home. Read Isaiah 53. It's 12 verses. You could read it slowly out loud in less than 5 minutes. But it'd be well worth it. Because as you think about what's going on, when you think about what's going on right here, you'll realize, yeah, this is what Jesus did. This is why he's here. Now let's get to our relationship with him. Let me say this. It's Father's Day. Fathers, you love your kids. Even if you're a bad father. I know you love them. You don't know how to articulate it all the time. You don't know what to give. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. If you are here and you had a bad dad, give them a break. Okay? They don't always know what to do, say, how to treat folks. I heard this and I'll share it with you real quick. If you had a bad dad, and you don't have a way of acknowledging all the important things that a dad gives into a child's life, number one thing you need to do is receive the blessings of God being your father. Be willing to receive the blessings of God being your father. Number two, you forgive your dad. Point blank, all the way, 100%, let it go. Whatever it was, forgive. Forgive him. Okay? And number three, be willing to pass that blessing you should have got. Be willing to pass that on. Okay? So if you had a bad dad, and I know a lot of times we run into that. If you've had a bad dad, receive God's blessings as your father. Forgive your earthly father. And be willing to pass on the blessing you should have got to somebody else. That's how you can get through in that. Okay? What kind of dad is God? What does God think watching his son's head be beat? What did God think? Now, this is God's plan, okay? But you know, part of the plan had to break his heart. God didn't do this because He loves us more than He loves Jesus. God did this because the only way for us was through Jesus. But there was a heartbreak going on right here. Like watching, you know, only the broken. My mom couldn't stand to watch me wrestle a lot of times. I think I've told y'all. One of the first wrestling matches she ever went to, my arm was way up over my back somewhere. Some dude cranking on it, trying to get me roll over so he can pin me. By the time I'm able to look somewhere, my mom is being restrained by my stepdad, who is trying to convince her it's going to be okay, that I'll be able to live and walk and breathe and use my arm another day. But that mama instinct in her was, I'm going to save my boy from that guy who's whooping him right there. What do you think the father's instinct is? What do you think when he sees this? Now, he knows what ultimately is going to happen, but let me tell you, don't you go for a minute to think that we care more about our kids than God cared about the Lord Jesus. Don't you think about it for a minute. His heart was broke to save us. That's part of what these actions say. He says, I made a plan. It's the right thing. It's the only way, but it's going to break my heart, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. That's something you should see from this picture. Okay? If you're not at that place, if you're at that place that you just think, yeah, the preachers get excited about it. Church folks, they'll get excited about the cross and about Christianity and what God's done, but oh, I don't know if that's for me. Y'all, listen to me. You look at it again. Look at how costly the price of our salvation is. And think twice. Give it another look. Give it another thought. Let me tell you another thing. When you see what God's Son did, do you think you could justify to God why you did not choose to put your faith in His Son? When you see the actions taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think your happy, clever self is going to be able to meet with God someday and explain to Him why all His heartbreak and all the pain and all the loss that Jesus went through for you was not good enough for you, so you set it aside and did your own thing? Do you think any lack of understanding, do you think any lack of not trying, anything will ever justify the rejection of Jesus Christ considering what He went through here? Well, I just didn't understand the Bible. I just didn't like church folks. You know why most people don't come to church? It's because they don't like us. Do you think you get to stand at heaven's door and say, well, you know, those church folks, how hypocritical they are, so I just decided not to accept anything they said, including the gospel. If there's a trap door button at the pearly gates, that's when it gets hit. Beep, foof. You don't get to reject what Christ has done. I mean, you can, but you don't get to reject it and think to yourself, I'm going to have a swell life in heaven. I'll be accepted because I'm a good person. Can you imagine getting there and saying, besides forsaking your Son, God, besides totally rejecting your word, your Son, and everything that goes with it, I'm a pretty nice gal. I'm trying to come from the lady's perspective. I've done some nice things. I've given a little. I've done some nice thing. You know, just, can we ignore your Son and just look at me so I can get into heaven? Is God ever going to go for that? Can we ignore your Son and think about me so I can get to heaven? No. Ain't never going to happen. I believe God looks at His Son. That's why the New Testament says you are in Christ. And God, the Father's looking at His Son, and I'm in His Son. He ain't going to judge you on your merits and all that stuff and say, oh, you're good. He's going to say, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you in Christ? Have you met my Son? Do you know my Son? He's like, well, can we just put Him aside and just think about me? No. No. I know we're all sweet little babies. You think we're number one. You standing in heaven before God, you're not number one. I'm the most important person to my mom. Well, that's great. Jesus is the most important person to the Father God. Get on with it. You need to put your faith in Him. There's no plan B. There's no way around it. These actions say this. This way will work, but it's the only way. This way works, but there's no other way. God's never going to set aside his son. He did it right here. He sets him aside to be whooped, beat, crucified, and killed for us so that anyone and everyone can put their faith in him and be saved. But there's no other way. Okay? There's no other way. So, just to wrap it up, think about it. I'm going to give you a time to respond right now. You don't have to respond right here. If you want to, you can. That's why we got the kneelers, the prayers. If you want me to pray with you, I'll pray with you. But this is what my hope is. Not just to get, you know, it's never to just get a big response. The hope is that you'll really consider what you see in the Word. And you'll ask God for his help. And you'll ask God for his forgiveness. And you'll ask God that he would make you his child. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that as we're here and we've looked again at a chapter that's so void of Jesus' words, but so full of his love, of his commitment, of his plan. Help us, Lord, not to be those who take lightly the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Help us to be those who say, yes, there's no other way, and I'm going to receive him that I might live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time.
Y'all never forget. Hey, don't go too far from the cross. Never forget what he's done. All right? It proved it. Not in words, but action. He proves. For God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a demonstration. Amen? I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward now and take up the morning offering. And as they come, I'm going to pray for us. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for demonstrating your love, for showing us. And would you help us, Lord? Would you help us as we read it, not just to get caught up in the words of it, but to see what you did for us, to see the demonstration of love. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this offering that we take, and may it be glorifying to you, blessing to us. And Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here on Father's Day and celebrating the Lord with us. I don't know if you saw the tie that I'm wearing, and it was made by my daughter, but just as importantly, it solves a crisis. And I think I told you, all right, that I am the number one dad. And now that Spike's not next to me, I'm just going to claim that outright. Okay? So at least take that burden off yourselves. Not everybody can be, but I am. This guy. All right. I love y'all. We're having a service this Wednesday, okay? Everything's at regular time, but we're going to be taking the bus and a group of youth, and we're going to Winona, the wild Winona. And we're going to share with other churches and presenting the gospel to some folks out there. If you'd like to come, we're going to be leaving at 5. And just come let us know. And that would be good. Anyways, I love y'all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Ready, break.